Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. All right, good morning once again. This is week two in a message series called Step Up. What we're doing is we're talking about what it looks like when people like you and I step out of our comfort zone and step up to serve others. If you were with us last week or you tuned in, you heard us talking about probably the most awkward thing that happened in the history of the 12 disciples. We talked a little bit last week about how Jesus actually washed the feet of his followers, of these 12. And if you weren't here, we don't need to, I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but just to give you a quick summary, this was awkward, okay? Like if you're new to church, if you're new to faith and you had never heard that story before, you might now in wherever you are be thinking people are washing each other's feet. That's weird. And yeah, it is weird. But it wasn't as weird in the first century, and here's why. In the first century, people walked everywhere on foot, and the climate was arid and dusty, and so people's feet got very dirty. And when they sat down to dinner together, they didn't sit at elevated tables and chairs the way you and I would. They sat reclined on the floor. The tables were maybe 6 inches to a foot high. So they sat reclined near each other on the floor. So they were physically in closer proximity to each other's feet, which, yeah, it's kind of gross. So it would be very normal if you were having guests over for dinner, it would be very normal for you to have a servant there just to rinse off. This is not like a full-blown bath. This is just, it's not a pedicure, you know. But there would be somebody there to rinse off, to wash off, and dry the feet of your guests. And what we tuned into last week was the Last Supper, okay? Jesus makes all the arrangements. And it's clear he's thought of everything. And it didn't happen by accident. It wasn't a mistake that Jesus forgot to arrange a servant. But that's what happened. They got to the room where they were going to have the Last Supper, and there was no servant there to rinse everybody's feet off. So they're reclining with their feet unwashed, which is, for them, that would have been really weird. So they're all kind of looking around, wondering who's going to step up, and nobody does. None of the 12 take the initiative. None of the 12 say, "I'll do it." And eventually, it's Jesus. Jesus steps up and removes his outer garment and wraps a towel around his waist and gets down on his knees, and the omnipotent creator of man's first breath knelt on that hard floor and went around this circle, and that took a while. This was not over quickly. It was awkward, and it lasted a while. He knelt on that hard floor and washed the feet of his followers. This was mind-blowing. This was altogether different. And Jesus was, in that moment, setting the example for us. And he tells us that in the scripture. "As I have done this for you, so you must do this for one another." Now, does that mean that we are called to actually wash each other's feet? Thankfully, no, okay? You don't need to do that. That was a first century thing. We're not called to physically do that. I've been to a couple of ceremonies where that happened. It's still always weird. But no, we're perfectly capable of taking care of rinsing off our own feet when that is needed. So we're not called to physically mimic those motions, but we are called to follow in Jesus' example, to step up and to serve, to operate differently and think differently, to swim upstream against the inherent selfishness that seems to embed itself in our lives. Now, if you're new to church, and this is kind of your first go-around with this, or maybe you're new-ish, right? Like maybe you've jumped into our church in the last year. You've heard us talk about how we play the part God's given us to play in his amazing story. That's a thing we say a lot. God is telling this amazing story, and we have a part to play in it. You have a part to play in God's amazing story. And we that looks different for every person, but there are three things that are in common, three things we all need to do, and that is to honor God and love others and serve all. Now, if you're new-ish to church, it may have occurred to you to wonder, okay, if I'm living this outward-bound life, if I'm all about everybody else, if I'm all focused on everybody else, who's going to take care of me? Anybody else get taught? I mean, I remember very clearly as a kid, my grandfather and then my father telling me, you always look out for number one. You always take care of yourself. Make sure you take care of you because nobody else will. And I heard that a lot when I was younger. And some of you maybe you've thought that. You've wondered that. If I'm going to live this outward bound life, who's going to be caring for me? Who's going to be taking care of me? Well, as it turns out, we're not the first ones to wonder that. We're not the first ones to wrestle with that. The Apostle Peter actually asked that very question to Jesus. And he did it in a very specific context. Peter asks Jesus pointedly, if we're focused on everybody else, who's going to take care of us? And he does that right after Jesus has an encounter with a guy called the rich young ruler. Now here's the deal with the rich young ruler. We don't have time today to jump into the whole text, so I'm going to summarize. A young man walks up to Jesus. He is not named in the scripture. We don't know his name. Later editors named this passage of scripture the story of the rich young ruler because he was young and he was rich and apparently he ruled. So that's the deal, okay? The rich young ruler, this unnamed kid, walks up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what do I got to do to go to heaven? And Jesus looks the guy up and down, and remember, being the Son of God has its advantages when it comes to seeing what's going on in people's hearts. He knows immediately what's going on in this guy's heart, and he says, okay, well, you can start by keeping the commandments. And the young man goes, well, what commandments? He goes, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother, don't kill, don't steal, keep the Sabbath holy, those, you know. And the kid goes, oh, perfect. I got that. I've been doing that since I was a kid. Check. What else? And now Jesus cuts right to the heart of things. Now Jesus cuts right to the quick. And he says, because he's seeing the guy. He really sees him. Jesus looks at him and says, all right, what you need to do is go sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and then come back and see me and we'll talk about eternity. And it says in the scripture, the man went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, that was a deal breaker for him. Forget it, no way. Not selling all my stuff, not selling my collect. I've been collecting things. I've got a lovely collection of this. I have a beautiful this. I upgraded this. I've got all this stuff. No way I'm letting go of all of that. Forget about it. Now, again, just so we're clear, if you're new to this story, if you've been to our church, if you heard me talk about this text before, you've heard me say, Jesus doesn't prescribe that for all of us. We are not necessarily, look, if God called you to do that, you do you. You know, you have your thing with God. But God, this text is not a prescription for all of us to sell all that we have and give everything to the poor. That was something Jesus said to this guy because clearly he had a significant problem with materialism. We're called to honor God with a tithe. We're called to honor God with 10% of what comes in, but that doesn't mean that we necessarily have to go and do all of it. But this guy, you know, he was struggling with it. So Jesus says, everything. And he went away sad. And after the kid leaves, the disciples are with Jesus, and one of them kind of goes, yeah, this is hard. This is hard to follow. This is hard to understand. And Jesus goes, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, no, it is. It's harder for a rich man, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Which is to say, our money has a way of getting its hooks into us. And then Peter, this is where we're headed. Then Peter says this, okay? This is verse 27. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" In other words, okay, we left everything. The apostles, when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," the apostles were not homeless. They weren't sitting on a street corner with a coffee cup, begging for change, doing nothing. They had jobs. They had families. They had careers. There was stuff going on in their lives. And when Jesus said, "Follow," they went, "Yep." And they left it all behind. So this is a legit question. Peter is saying, okay, look, we've left it all. Like, we've left all of it. And now we're about you, and we're following you, and we want to see your kingdom come, and we're about your stuff now. But who's looking out for us? Like, who's going to take care of our affairs? Who's going to take care of our business? How does it all work? What then will there be for us? It's a legit question, right? Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So Jesus breaks this down. Pete, you don't need to worry about that. I got you. And nobody who sacrifices something for me or for the sake of my kingdom will fail to receive 100 times more than they gave. Now that's called being in the game. That's called stepping up. If you can make 100 times what you invested, that's a good day. Like a 10% return on your investment is a good investment, right? If you can see a 10% return, that's a good day. A 10,000% return, yeah. If you can make 100 times what you invested, you'll get back 100 times what you gave, says the Lord. Don't worry about it. Don't get caught up worrying about trying to keep what you can't keep anyway and miss the things that you can't not keep. I should have thought of a better way to say that. You know, I'm going back to the verse. I'm going to cut there and come back in, okay? Let me just think about what I... All right, I'm going to rephrase. So Jesus tells them, everyone who gives up something to follow me is going to receive back 100 times what they invested. Peter, I got you. Don't worry about it. You follow me, you worry about me, I'll take care of you. Now that doesn't mean we don't still have responsibilities. That doesn't mean we don't still have to go to work. That doesn't mean that we don't have to take care of the families that we're in and take care of our affairs. What that means is that when God calls us to step out in faith, when God calls us to tithe or to serve or to put ourselves last, what he's saying is, believe me, this is going to work out well for you in the long run. I got you here. Right? A 100 times more than you invested. If you could pull off a 10% return on your investment, that's a great day right now. A 10,000%, you're going to make 100 times what you put in. That's what God says to us when we worry about who's going to take care of us if we're outward bound. What happens to me if I'm focused on God, if I'm all honor God and love others and serve all, and I'm focused on everybody else, who's going to take care of me? Jesus is really clear. I got you. And please understand the concept of the inverse pyramid. Get this concept. The corporate ladder is pyramid-shaped, right? The corporate world is pyramid-shaped. At the top of any large company or the top of any large organization, there's a leader, a CEO. If you're in the military, it's the general or whoever, you know? So if you're a company, it's the CEO. There's one person, a man or a woman, who sits at the top, and then right below the top, there's the next layer. It's the C-suite, right? The executive suite. The CEO, chief of this, chief of that, chief of this, and chief of that, right? So the C-suite comes right underneath, and then there's another layer. There's middle management. There's more middle management. And then by the time you get to the bottom of the pyramid, it's all the workers, and everybody on the pyramid model works to serve up. Everybody looks to please the guy or woman at the top. Everyone is trying to climb up because everybody wants to be at the top. Everybody wants to be in the place where somebody else is serving them. Jesus is saying, I flipped that model. That's upside down now. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you don't look for others to serve you. You serve others. Upward mobility has become downward mobility. Upward mobility has switched itself into, I'm not going to try to get farther up on the pyramid so people can serve me. Downward mobility means I'm going to go as low as I can and serve everybody. I'm going to serve even those who wouldn't look to serve me. I'm going to serve those who maybe I don't even like. I'm going to be that outward bound. That's what God is calling us to. Calling you and I to step up. Because the last will be first. And the first shall be last. I modeled that for you when I knelt and washed the feet of my disciples. Now it's time for you to take that teaching and carry it out and live it. Not just talk about it, not just put it on your t-shirts and your coffee mugs, but actually go out and live out a servant's life, a life where you serve others and put others first. That's what God's calling us to. And it's clear, like, we're gonna be empowered as we do this. This is the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit arrives, when the Spirit fills you, when you begin to be filled with God's Spirit. And that's what happens when you focus outward bound. When you're inward bound, it's all about you. And so you just sort of suck the life out of the room, and you walk into every room thinking about who can help you or who can affirm you or who can give you what you need. And that is our subconscious direction. It's what happens to us when we operate with without thinking about it. It's the autopilot mode that we slip right back into. Focusing inward, being all about us. But when we focus outward, we begin to flow. Something comes up from within us. God's Spirit inside of us, it reverses the flow, and we stop being inward bound. We start being outward bound. Now we become filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not a black hole sucking everything around us in for our own needs. Now we're a fountain of blessing to the world around us, and the Holy Spirit begins to flow out. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria. Those are distant points from where they are. They're in Jerusalem. So first, you'll receive power where you are. And then the next level, Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But be clear and get this right. It begins where you are. When Jesus says that, they're in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You start where you are. Once in a while, people, it's less so lately, maybe just because of the state the world is in, But for a while there, I was getting pinged pretty regularly with, hey, when are we going to take a missions trip? Let's take a missions trip. Let's go somewhere else. Let's, you know, particularly when I was a youth pastor, we did that a good bit. And if you can take teenagers to a developing country and show them a little bit of how some other people live, it can leave a lasting impact. And our youth ministry has done that, and probably at some point we'll do that again. And we support missions work in many other places in other parts of the world. But get this and understand it well. It's easier to get on a plane and go to a distant country and fly to a developing country and dig a ditch or build a house or run a water pipe and sweat and take a couple of photos of yourself with children in another country. It's easier to do that than it is to love your difficult coworker. But that's the work we're called to. Some of you are called to missions work. God bless you. You do that. I don't know if you're called to that. I know that you're called to this. If you're a Christ follower, if you're his, you're called to this. This is an all skate. This is everybody. We're called to serve the world around us. That's not an option. Jesus says, this is the example I set for you. You go follow my example. You serve the world around you. And that begins where you are, with that relative or neighbor or coworker or friend who needs to see something different in you, who is desperately waiting to come across somebody who isn't just sucking the life out of the room like everybody else, but who is flowing outward with God's love and with his blessings. This team is how the gospel will spread. And some of you are wondering, well, what does it look like? A lot of this is just being kind. Have you heard the phrase random acts of kindness? There was like a pay it forward movement that kind of swept. There was a movie actually, but that was sort of a thing. Pay it forward. Bless somebody else. Just keep blessing other people and tell them to pay it forward. You want to do something simple? Pay for the person's coffee behind you at the drive-thru. Just pay for the next person's coffee. Do randomly kind things. Let's say it another way. Be really, really nice to people who can never pay you back. Be kind and loving to people to whom and from whom you will never receive a benefit. And do it quietly. And live your life full of love and kindness. One final verse, Acts chapter 13. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead will not see decay. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, will you serve God's purpose in your generation? Because it's now, it's here. The world needs it badly, and it needs it right now, today. Men and women, boys and girls, people of all ages who understand that life is about more than entertainment and acquisition. That life is about playing the part that God gave us to play in his amazing story. There is a world around us. There are people right next to us who are waiting for us to step up and serve. I hope you'll pick up the servant's towel and follow the Lord into this. And I promise you, you'll never regret the day that you do. We'll be jumping right back in with week 3 shortly. See you next Sunday. Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give. Or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.